starting a new series. I'm not sure how far or long we'll go through it, but we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ and the end times. So I'm excited about that. More excited about that than I am about the Bills and Dolphins game happening this afternoon at 1 o'clock. I'm pretty excited about that, but I'm more excited about this series and what we're going to be talking about because, you know, games come and go, right? Seasons come and go. But Jesus, as we're going to see today, his word lasts forever. So I want you to open with me first to the book of Daniel. You'll notice in your notes we're going to be taking some notes from the book of Matthew. But first we're going to go to the book of Daniel because that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And that's what is leading me to talk about the second coming today. Because we saw in the book of Daniel, we focused on the stories between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 6. Three major stories. And the first one was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, these four young Hebrew boys, about 15 years of age, very young, that are taken to Babylon, 1,700-mile walk. They've lost their families. They have been taken captive. And in the middle of all of that, they still decide, they resolve in their hearts that they are going to stand on God's word. They're going to obey God no matter what. And God honors them, and at the end of chapter 1, they are elevated. They are honored and rewarded for that faith. And then a couple chapters later, we have King Nebuchadnezzar setting up a statue 90 feet tall and requiring in this huge celebration everyone to bow down before this statue and worship it. In this story, Daniel's not in this story, but his three friends are, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They decide. Also, beforehand, you know, they knew what they were going to do. They were not going to bow down and worship this image, this idol. And they're thrown into a fire, but God meets them in the fire, and they're delivered from the fire. And then King Nebuchadnezzar brings them out, calls them out of the fire, and then honors them and praises their God. But he says they trusted in God rather than obeying the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives. So then he praises them. They're elevated, they're honored, but their God is honored. And then the last story is Daniel all by himself, where he's now in his 80s, most likely, and he is, because he is also not willing to violate his God's word or his standards or his faith, he's threatened with being thrown into a den of lions, and he's thrown into that den. And God delivers him. He sends an angel who protects him from the lions all night long. Now, in these stories, there's a moment where they have to stand for what they believe, and then they're rewarded for that faith. And then in the rest of the chapter, as we've seen a little bit of, and we're going to really look at today, it starts talking about prophecy, about things that are going to happen from the time of Daniel to the time of Jesus. It prophesies about the nation of the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and Alexander the Great and then the Romans and then the killing of the anointed one, the Messiah. It prophesies all of that. And then in the last couple of chapters, chapter 10 and chapter 12, it talks about the time of the end. So looking at Daniel, you have to look at it. Those were not just encouraging stories for them, for Daniel that was in exile or for others. I believe that those three stories are meant for those who were going to be living at the time of the end, what was called the tribulation period, the great tribulation, the time that the Antichrist will be revealed. I believe that those three stories in particular are to encourage that generation to stand firm no matter what happens, and they will be rewarded. But not, again, like each of them was delivered. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 6, each of them was saved. But throughout history, remember right after Jesus was crucified and then rose again and returned to the Father, the church began to grow. And the Romans, before they accepted Christianity, they would take Christians and would feed them to the lions. And no angel appeared to save those Christians from the lions that ate them or killed them. There are Christians who were put to the sword throughout history. So those stories are not to tell us that no matter what, God will deliver us from any trial that we're going to go through. It's meant to tell us, if you stand firm, if you honor me, you will be rewarded. Right? You will win. Even though they slay you, even though they try to kill you, God will reward you. So let's jump into Daniel chapter 10. Because in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, he's praying, and then at the end of the prayer, an angel appears to him. And we're going to start in verse 24. Verse 24 says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. Now, I'm going to give you this next week in your notes. So you'll get all of this in your notes next week about these 70 sevens and everything. But for today, the 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression. There's six things that the angel says is going to happen at the end of 70 sevens. Number one, to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So six things are going to happen. And then he says, now, know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So that's 69. So let me put this image up. This is a timeline of Daniel's 70 sevens. The seven represents seven-year period of time. That's what we understand it to mean, a seven-year period of time. So there will be 70 sevens. That equals 490 years. So then the angel breaks it down and says, okay, so from the moment the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and that's what you see beginning right there, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, he says there will be seven sevens. That's 49 years. And then after that, there'll be another 62 sevens. Total is 69 sevens, or 483 years. So when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed and conquered Jerusalem, he destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, left it in ruins. And then in the book of Nehemiah, it's telling us the story of how the Persian kings, they issued a decree allowing all the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. In Nehemiah, we see that how the king even financed the rebuilding of the city and the walls by giving them lumber to be able to rebuild the city. So that decree is given. And the angel says from that moment to the time that it's rebuilt will be about 49 years and then another 434 years. It totals, and it says 32 AD, the Christ is crucified. There's about 6 years or so off on the actual year. But from the time that it is decreed to rebuild the city to the time that Jesus is crucified is roughly 483 years. It fits in perfectly with the 69 weeks. But then there's one extra week. So let's keep reading what it says here. So it says, the ruler comes, the anointed one, will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So it was rebuilt during that time, but there were still times of trouble. The Greeks were still ruling over them in that time. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in AD 70. In AD 70, Titus from Rome destroys the temple. And then it says, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. And here comes the last seven years. He will confirm a covenant with many for 17. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So we believe that's referring to the last seven. So there's a pause. 69 of the sevens have been fulfilled. The last seven, there's debate on whether it was fulfilled during the time of Christ, partially, but there's agreement that it most likely is referring to the second coming of Christ. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 12 so we can see it even more clearly. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the angel is talking to him about the end times, and he says, "Multitudes will sleep in the dust of the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." That's talking about the resurrection, right? So Jesus and the writers of the New Testament tell us that when Jesus returns, the oceans will give up their dead, right? All of those who have died will come back. The graves will give them up. They will come back out of the dust. And those who are alive when he returns will meet them in the air when Jesus returns. So this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus in the book of Daniel. So we know this is talking about the end times because that's only going to happen when Jesus comes back. In verse 4, "But you, Daniel, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the time of the end." Right? Many will go here and there and to increase in knowledge. So he's telling them, no, some of these things, Daniel, are not for now, they're for the end. And let's go down a little bit. Verse 7. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and a half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." So we understand that a time, times, and a half a time is referring to 3.5 years. That's normally, generally what is believed to interpret this. A time being a year, times being multiple years, and then a half a time. So let's go on and we'll see exactly how we know it's 3.5 years. But first, verse 8. "I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?'" So this is Daniel, who himself is listening to this, and himself is saying, "I don't understand." That encourages me because we're talking about times at the end that are very confusing. And next week we're going to get into Revelation, and you know there's seven churches, there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, there's seven bowls, there's a beast, there's a dragon. What is all of that? Right? So even Daniel is saying, I don't really get what you just said. But then the angel replies, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise, that we keep talking about wise, wisdom, will understand. From the time, now here we have another time frame, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, talking to Daniel, "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance." So now he mentions that abomination that causes desolation. There'll be a moment when something that is a disgrace will occur in the holy place. That's what we believe is referring to. And from that day, when the sacrifices are abolished, to the end, it says, will be 1,290 days. That is roughly how long? 3.5 years, or 42 months. We see that referred to, we'll see it in Revelation as well. So now we have a 3-year period of time. So when we get now to Matthew chapter 24. So open with me to Matthew chapter 24. As I said, in the book of Daniel, and especially in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbols. There's a lot of interpreting things that are very difficult to understand, and they're not meant to be completely understood. The angel has told Daniel a few times, and he even tells John in the book of Revelation that these things are to be sealed up. There's certain moments when the angel reveals something to the prophet and then tells the prophet, don't write that one down. Don't. So there are things that are meant to be a mystery. That's why I'm starting in Matthew 24 and 25, because I'm just going to try to talk about the things that are the most obvious and plain to understand. I'm not going to get too deep into things that are just too mysterious. Let's just focus on what is plain and clear. And in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the disciples come to Jesus and ask him about his second coming. And in plain Aramaic or plain Greek, and for us translated into plain English, Jesus talks to them about the end times. There's very little symbolism. He's just telling them exactly what to expect. So that's why we're going to start here. Next week, we'll get into some of the more interesting things. So let's start in Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple, was walking away with the disciples, and they came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, this happened in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. It has not been rebuilt since. It has not been rebuilt since. Right now, the reason that the Israelis have not built the temple is because there's a mosque that sits on the Temple Mount where the temple is supposed to be. So you can imagine the type of war, the type of conflict that would happen if they tried to rebuild the temple right now. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." So let's just look in this first section. This is the prelude to the tribulation. He's letting them know, okay, these are the things that are going to happen leading up to it. And they've really been happening ever since. And so just very quickly, we'll just put them down here as bullet points. There'll be false messiahs. False messiahs will come. People claiming to be, and we've seen this, David Koresh in Texas and others who claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And some people believe them, but they are not. There will be wars and rumors of wars, right? They will continue. They will happen. And we've seen this. And it really amazes me. It shouldn't, because Scripture says it. But I look, like, after World War II, and I think, okay, you know, Hitler maybe was the last one. I think globally we're able to communicate with each other. We're able to share and get to know people and have like a global worldview. Yet, you know, so you know, maybe the Genghis Khans and the Julius Caesars and the Adolf Hitlers of the world, you know, they're going to pass away. People are smart enough now to know we don't need to live like this. We don't need to kill each other for land and for territory and for wealth. But yet you have the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Persian Gulf War, and now you still have Russia invading Ukraine to expand its borders, and you have China threatening to go into Taiwan, and it's just not ending. And we go back and say, well, because as Jesus says, there will be wars and rumors of wars, and wickedness will increase. It won't decrease. It won't go away. If anything, it'll continue. And the wickedness that we're, yeah, on a global scale, a national scale, you have wickedness. And even in a place like America, you have corruption. You have wickedness within the government because people are corrupt and weak. And then look what happens like in New York City. It's happening all around, across America, but being in New York, we get to see the New York news more often. And, you know, when everyone started talking about, hey, let's pull back on, you know, let's have bail reform, let's have prison reform, let's pull back on less dangerous crimes. You know, part of that seems like, some of that can be logical. Some of it can be like, okay, well, yeah, maybe we're locking up people for too much for small crimes. You can make that argument. But then as soon as they do, the increase in crime, the boldness of those who were normally be kept back are now emboldened, and you have so much more crime. It's like as soon as you push back, the wickedness and evil just increases. And it talks about that in the book, in the New Testament. specifically about the Antichrist, and it says that there's a restrainer. There's someone who is holding him at bay. There's someone who's keeping him with limits. But there's going to come a moment when the restrainer will pull back his hand and allow the devil to do what he wants on the earth. And that obviously will be the time of the Great Tribulation. So you can imagine, you see these things happening. The next thing that we see, right, there'll be famine and disease. And that has happened. And, you know, for a while as well, we kind of thought, well, maybe that was in the past, you know, the plague and measles and then we have COVID and we realize it's not in the past. It's still in the present. It's something, famine and disease. And then there'll be natural disasters, right, which have always happened, but an increase of natural disasters. So, but then Jesus says, but hey, guys, you know, that's still not the tribulation. That's still not the end. That's still not that last seven. It's still to come. That's just birth pains. That's just when you know, okay, it's starting. Then Matthew 24, 29 to 26, this is where I think he begins to talk about the actual tribulation and what that will be like. I believe this is where it begins. So he says in verse 9, then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. So there'll be persecution. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, so it seems like he's saying more specifically, right? Then this will happen. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one on the housetop, let no one on the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So the first thing that Jesus says will happen during that time is there will be persecution. Right at that time. And the church has always been persecuted. And next week we'll get more into the tribulation period and whether the church will be here. What's the pre-trib or the post-trib? Will the church be here for all of this or not? And in my perspective, if you could probably hear it as I'm teaching this, my perspective is that the church will be here during this time. And I'll explain why I believe that next week. But here he goes, persecution will happen. There'll be a falling away, right? A falling away of those who believe. Because of the wickedness, because of the persecution, the love of many, he says, will grow cold. So because of false messiahs and because of persecution. Well, first let me talk about persecution. And when I see this, I tend to think more about the Western world, Western Europe, America, North America, Central, South America. And this is why. In China, it's very difficult to be a fake or a not real, not a true Christian. Let's put it that way, to not be a truly dedicated Christian. You know, in China, the church is called the underground church for a reason. In the Middle East, it is very difficult to not be a true Christian. Because in the Middle East, when you hear the gospel and you believe it's true and you believe Jesus is God and you profess him as your Savior, you can be arrested, you can be rejected by your family, you can get to the point where you can no longer have a job because nobody will hire you. And like you heard last week, you can sometimes have to flee and never see your family again. But in America, what does it take to be a Christian? Well, if anyone wants to accept Jesus Christ, just pray this prayer and just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. All right, if you've prayed that prayer, you raise your hand, you know, you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. For many, it's just that simple. And when it's that simple, you have many who, okay, I'll raise my hand, not really knowing. And then when the persecution comes, because of our faith, that's when we fall away. And then the false messiahs and false prophets who will lead or trick many. Before the tribulation, there'll be some false prophets. But now it says they're different. Now they're performing miracles and signs and wonders. Right now, it tells us in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist and the false prophet that are coming will perform great miracles. So before, you had some people believing these false prophets, these false messiahs, but now, and those didn't do any miracles. The ones that are coming during the tribulation, they will perform through demonic powers miracles and signs and wonders, and people will believe in them. We'll see later in Revelation that the Antichrist is actually killed and then rises to life again. And when he comes back to life, and people saw that he was dead, but now he's back to life, they will follow him. Remember, for us as Christians, we're like, come on, does the devil not have one original thought of his own? Like, everything that Jesus did, he wants to do. So, the falling away, but then there's the encouragement to stand firm. Right? Again, there's that. But those who stand firm, those who believe, and that encouragement or that exhortation, that warning, where Jesus says here, but those who stand firm to the end. The seven in Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches. And there's different messages for every single church, but there is one sentence that is the same for every single church. After the message, Jesus says to each of the churches, to him who overcomes, to every single one. Some translations say to he who is victorious or to him who overcomes. So there's this understanding to each of the churches that he's speaking to overcome, to stand firm until the end. And then he says, and this gospel, right? This is during the tribulation. This gospel will be preached. The gospel preached, then the end will come. It says that in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, if you're in the Sunday school class that's talking about the Alliance, this will probably come up because this is a key verse for the Christian Missionary Alliance. When the Alliance was founded, and it's a mission movement. And this is one of the verses that really propelled the movement. Like, we have to take the gospel to the whole world so that we can bring back the king. Because when the gospel is preached to the whole earth, then Jesus will come. And for years, a Christian radio was trying to get into countries through radio that they weren't able to get to in person, because the idea was, the thought is that if the gospel is preached, right, and I've heard missionaries say this, you know, there's that one moment when that last missionary is going to tell the gospel to the last unheard person, and then Jesus is going to come back. But as I was reading this week, I think that's partly true, but when I was reading it this week, I was reminded about something. In the book of Revelation, during this tribulation period, in the book of Revelation, during the time of the trumpets, there will be two witnesses, two preachers that will appear, two prophets that will appear in Jerusalem. They will preach the gospel. They will perform signs and wonders like Old Testament prophets, like calling down fire from heaven and turning water into blood. A lot of the things that Moses did, that Elijah did. And those two men, it says that they will preach, and that the Antichrist will not be able to touch them or harm them, even though he will try. He will not be able to, for, and this is, it says it two different ways. It says for 1,200 and something days. And then it repeats it, saying 42 months. So it's very clear that it's a 3.5-year period of time. These men will be preaching in Jerusalem for 42 months, but it says at the end of that time, the Antichrist will kill them. And that their streets will lie in the city of Jerusalem, their bodies will lie on the streets of Jerusalem and be denied burial. And that during those 3 days, they'll be lying dead for 3 days, and it says all the nations of the world will gaze upon their bodies. Well, 100 years ago, that was impossible. Even with television, when television came out, you didn't see things immediately. By the time it would get to us in print or even by television, 100 years ago, the bodies would have already been removed. It probably would have taken that long. But now we have satellite. Now we have internet. Now we can stream in our hands everything live happening anywhere in the world. And those men will lie there, and people will see on this immediately streamed over 3 days, their bodies lying there. But at the end of the 3 days, they will come back to life, and they will ascend into heaven. And that's nearing the time of the seventh trumpet. So I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, Jesus might be referring to those two witnesses. That all eyes are on them. All cameras are on them. It's being streamed throughout the entire world, and they're preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world in one instant, and then the end will come. The last thing that here is mentioned, well, actually, two more things. One is that also the abomination that spoken of through the prophet Daniel. So Jesus refers to the abomination that causes desolation. He says, when you see that, right? Let the reader understand. Let the hearer understand. When you see this, know it's happening. Well, right now, this is important because about 150 years before Jesus, the Greek emperor, we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, one of the Greek rulers went into Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig on an altar to Zeus in the temple. And that was considered at that time the abomination that causes desolation, right? The desecration of the temple of God. But that happened 150 years before Jesus. Now, Jesus is saying that wasn't it. Because he says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, no, the time is near, right? So it's still to come. That's why we believe that last seven, 69 of the sevens fulfilled. There's one seven. There's one period of time still to come. And then he also says during that time, flee if you can. Right? When you see this happening, when you see it, hey, if you can get out, get out. Especially if you're in Jerusalem, because this is happening in Jerusalem. So he's letting them know, God, if you see it happen, man, get out. And here's the thing. In Jerusalem right now, there is no temple. However, the Israelis, the Israelites, they have to rebuild it. Like right now, they cannot be faithful to their God because they don't have a temple where they can worship the way the Old Testament says they need to. And from what I understand, the Israelites, they have everything in place. They have everything they need, the altar, the lampstand, the showbread. They have everything ready so that in the moment they're given the opportunity, within a very, very short amount of time, they will be able to rebuild the temple and start sacrifices again. They're ready. They just can't do it right now because there's a mosque in that place. But if we're alive and all of a sudden we see in the news the temple is being rebuilt, all right. Oh, the Israelites are starting the sacrifice and the priesthood again. All right. All right. It's happening. And then we have the return of Christ. Matthew 24, 27 and on. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know what the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. And truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All right, so what do we see here? Jesus says that his coming will be immediately after the distress or tribulation of that time. Immediately after the distress, the Son of Man will appear. And when he comes, it will be visible. Everyone will see him. Like lightning flashes throughout the sky is seen from one side to the other. Right? Like lightning, it will be visible. You will be able to see him. He refers to the trumpet blast, which ties it to Revelation. Because every time it talks about his coming, it has to do with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. At that moment when the trumpet blasts, he returns, he sends his angels out for what is called the gathering of the saints, gathering of the elect, what in church we call the rapture. That moment when the dead in Christ and when those who are alive are gathered up to meet Christ in the air. Jesus is saying that's happening here at this moment when the trumpet sounds and the angels are sent out to gather the faithful. And then he gets into some stories. And the last one, it says after that. So we're going to skip, and I'm just going to go really quick here and in order to finish on time. There's judgment of reward or punishment, depending on the believers. He gets into a few stories, and going into chapter 25, he tells the last one is of when he comes, he will judge, and he will separate everyone like a shepherd puts goats on one side and sheep on the other. And the goats are those who were unfaithful. And they will be judged. And then those on the right will be found faithful and will be rewarded. Well, each are judged. One side is judged and found guilty. And one is judged and found righteous. Now, what about me? Now, Jesus has just explained to them, these are some super rapid fire, right? Like, I'm sure they had a lot more questions. I'm sure that some hands went up, but Jesus, this is all we have. But now Jesus goes into a lengthy storytelling or parables. So he said, okay, this is what's going to happen, but that's not the end. But then these things will happen. This will be the tribulation time. And then at the end of that, I'll come back and I'll gather those who believe. But then he goes into some stories to let them know and to let us know, okay, so this is how then you should act. Based on what I just told you, here's what you need to take away. Here are the takeaways. He said, it's like a servant whose master goes away for a long time and he leaves him in charge, but the servant starts to say, you know what, man, it's been a long time. My master's gone. I'm just gonna start, you know, taking advantage and doing things my way. He starts mistreating the servants, and Jesus says, that servant, that master will come back at a moment when the servant doesn't expect him. Like a thief in the night, he says, he'll come back and he'll see how he's been mistreating the other servants, and he will punish that servant. He says, it's like a thief who comes in the night. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd wait up for him. You'd be there with your baseball bat in your hand and 911 ready on speed, and you'd be ready for him. But the thing is, the thief doesn't announce. You don't know when he's coming. That's how it is. So what was he saying? So be ready all the time. Then he goes into another story about 10 virgins. And he says there were 10 virgins. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. So let me give you some of the things. First of all, so we move along. He's telling us with those parables to be watchful. Right? Be watchful. Be paying attention. When you see these things happening, know that it's happening. Know that it's near. Be watchful. Be wise. right? He talks about these 10 virgins, and he says some are foolish and five were wise. The five wise ones, they brought enough oil for the night, but the other ones didn't. And the groom took longer than they expected. So the five foolish ones had to go into town, buy more oil. While they were out, it says the groom came, and the five wise virgins ran out to meet him, which is the same concept, the same wording that it uses about the gathering up of the Christians, or when Paul says, we who are alive will meet him in the air, same word. The virgins go out to meet the groom, and then with the groom, they come back into the wedding celebration. The doors are locked, and then the women come, and they're left out. They weren't prepared, right? So be ready. Be ready. It's another thing he's telling us. He also said that it'll be like the days of Noah. When he says in the days of Noah, he says, hey, remember the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, throwing birthday parties, getting married, and then the flood came and caught them all by surprise. And when we think about that in the end times, we're like, well, wait a minute, if there's this, all this war going on, how are people still going to be getting married if there's so much devastation? You know, in the early days of the war in Ukraine, there was a story about a young soldier, or two young soldiers, a guy and a girl, who fell in love. And as they were serving and defending their country against the Russians just a few months ago, they got married. Even in war, people are still getting married and making plans. But I also want you to think about this. In Revelation, when the trumpets sound, when the seals are opened and the trumpets sound, there are four living creatures, four horsemen who are given power, each of them over one-third. One-third of men, one-third of the water, one-third of vegetation, one-third. And I want you to think about this. During World War II, all of Europe was engulfed in war. North Africa, Asia Pacific, half the world was engulfed in war. But then you had North America, you had South America. Our young men and women were fighting, but we didn't have bombs blowing up in our neighborhoods. We didn't hear bomb sirens going off. So even though half of the world was engulfed in war and everybody suffered because of it, there were still parts of the world where students were still going to college during World War II. During Vietnam, there were students dying on the battlefield, and then there were students going to college and making plans for their career, right? So that's, I think, part of what I believe he's saying about the days of Noah. Another thing, and then he goes into this parable about three men who were given bags of gold, and one of them was given one of them was given five, and one of them was given one, the other two, and one five. The master's gone again for a long time. When he comes back, he says, all right, give me what you've earned. And the one who had 10 or had five now gives him 10. The one who was given two now gives him four. And he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the one who had the one comes back and says, this is all, I didn't lose it, I still have it. Here's what is yours. And he says, you wicked, lazy servant. And then the last story about the sheep and the goats. So this is one of, so where he says, you know, when I was hurting, you loved me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. So in every one of these, we see one more thing. There's the servant treating the servants well, and there's the servants that are honored and rewarded because they serve the master well. So what he's letting us know is, hey, when Jesus comes back, he expects us to be actively about the Father's business. Be actively about your Father's business. Who is the faithful, wise servant? The one whose master finds him at work, at the Father's work, when he returns. Be actively about your Father's business when he comes back. And then the last one. Be patient. It will take longer than we realize. To close, I want you to open with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and the worship team can come up as we get ready to close. Peter tells the believers, says in verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and at the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Listen to this. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So Peter is saying, listen, people will come and they'll be like, it's been 2,000 years. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It's been 2,000 years and you still think Jesus is going to come? Peter says, yeah, that's going to happen. They're going to come and say, you know, where is his return? Where is this promise? But listen to what Peter says. Right? They deliberately forget that by God's word, the heavens came into being. He created all of this. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. So the Lord tells us in those parables, and the master goes away for a long time, longer than expected. We're in that away time. We're in the waiting time. And he says, but the reason he's waiting, the reason he's delaying, is so that people can be saved, so that people can hear. And he's looking to the church to be those messengers, to live out the gospel, to tell people that there is a God who loves them and can save them and is coming back again. So we pray with me. Father, we want to respond. And right there, the words of Peter say, since you are looking forward to his coming, longing for his coming, desiring, Lord, help us to be a church, a people that look forward to this day, to look forward to the sounding of the trumpets, not fearing them, to look forward to the day of your appearing. Man, what a glorious and what an amazing day that will be. Oh my goodness. Father, in a few hours, we'll be watching football games and filled with people in stadiums. And when a touchdown is scored, they'll start cheering and celebrating. And I just got a glimpse, Father, just of your church on the day when you return. The shouts of joy. I know that if I'm alive at that moment, even from heaven, I will shout and scream like I've never done before for anything else. I just know it. Help us to be a people that are looking forward to that day. And help us to be a people that are also carrying your heart. Because if you're delaying, if you're waiting, it's just one more moment, an opportunity for people to be saved from that day, to be delivered today and forever. So help us to carry that, the heart of Jesus in us, and be faithful servants of your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's worship together.